Father in heaven, you are the author of every good thing in our lives. And though you are the author of every good thing, we know that our lives can be a little rough. We've messed up and we've failed. And so we ask that today you would teach us to trust you with our mess. Guide our time through Scripture and help us to see Christ clearly. We love you, Father, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. In 2013, the band Imagine Dragons came out with a title for an album, Night Visions. I'm 23, so if you're around my age, that puts us back in late middle school or early high school. I know, that's exactly what we wanted to think about on a Sunday morning when we're about to jump into God's Word, but that's okay. The fourth track on this album was called Demons, and it was very popular for a long while. It lasted for over 60 weeks on some 100 top song charts, and today, currently, has over 870 million views on its official YouTube channel. I don't know how it got that many views, but that's just on that alone. It doesn't qualify Spotify and Apple Music. And the song narrates a person talking about the way he sees reality. There are demons he carries, things that haunt him that he fears could damage anyone who gets too close. Take a listen to these lyrics with me. I want to hide the truth. I want to shelter you. But with the beast inside, there's nowhere we can hide. No matter what we breed, we still are made of greed. This is my kingdom come. This is my kingdom come. When you feel my heat, look into my eyes. It's where my demons hide. It's where my demons hide. Don't get too close. It's dark inside. It's where my demons hide. It's where my demons hide. Now, I'm not just intrigued by these lyrics. You could do a really cool study on what it's about. I'm fascinated by how popular the song was and is. I'm still trying to wrap my head around 870 million views. In some way, this concept of things we can't bear to face in ourselves resonates with people like you and I. We connect with it because we recognize we have things in our lives that are messed up. We are messed up, and there's something that's afraid that if people get too close to us, we could cause them damage. Well, the biblical author Mark tells us about a time when Christ encountered the very worst things in a man whose life was a wreck. In chapter 5 of his gospel, Mark tells us that Jesus had traveled across the Sea of Galilee from the west side to the east side. When he reached the other side, Jesus got out of the boat, and as he looked into the distance, he could see a man coming towards him. As the person got closer, his physical appearance became clearer and clearer. This was not an ordinary man. His hair was unkempt, his face looked worn out. The rags that once covered his body now could hardly do so, and they definitely could not hide the scars his body bore from years and years of self-inflicted pain. Mark also tells us in verse 3 that he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with chains and with shackles, but he would wrench the chains apart and he would break the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was on the verge of destroying himself in every way possible. Socially, he became an increasing threat to the people around him. He must have gone on some kind of rampages against them because they found it necessary to tie him up. And for a little while, this seemed to work. But then he grew worse and worse, stronger and stronger. No matter what type of chain they put on him, no matter what kind of shackles they put around his wrists, he always found a way to break free. He became a threat and a nuisance to these people. So either by his own will or by the force of these towns, he left. He just went and moved out. He was an outcast from society. Not only did he become an increasing threat socially, but he threatened to destroy himself. He basically moved into a graveyard. Back then, it was common to pick the sites of tombs where there were natural caves because it was easier to bury people there. And this would have provided a little bit of shelter from the elements, but it wasn't a 5-star hotel. The man still would have been more exposed to the heat, the cold, and any other elements than if he lived in his own house. On top of that, he cut himself repeatedly to try to alleviate the pain that tormented him day after day. His life was messed up. And if that wasn't enough, Mark tells us that the man had an unclean spirit. This was behind everything else. His soul was wrecked. And we can see that this was destroying him spiritually. His life was filled with evil. And the story continues that this visibly broken man rushed to Jesus. He fell on his knees and cried out at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the God Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And please notice something here with me. Jesus doesn't go for the behaviors. He didn't say, "Stop threatening others, you could hurt them." And he didn't say, "Stop threatening yourself. Don't you know you could do personal damage?" Instead of going for the symptoms, Jesus went for the heart of the situation, the presence of evil. He recognized the unclean spirit and wanted to call it out of this man. And we have to stop and ask ourselves, why did Jesus start here? Why didn't Jesus just go for the behaviors? And when we think about it, I believe it's because evil is at the center of a broken life. Often we might tell ourselves, if I could stop doing this one thing, or if I could start doing that other thing, my life wouldn't be so bad. But Jesus is saying here, I see your problems. I see the things that cause you pain and will continue to cause you pain. But if I don't deal with the evil in your life, the messes in your life, then one or two behavioral changes will not make a difference. When a doctor orders a prescription for a patient, the most important medicines are not the ones that deal with symptoms. Yeah, it's great to have your pain relieved or your itchiness relieved, but the most important medicine is the one that deals with the problems. If doctors only dealt with the symptoms, the main problem wouldn't go away, and the symptoms would continue to persist. And in fact, more symptoms could show up as well. It goes the same way for how Christ works with us. If Jesus only dealt with the problems on the outside, our lives would still be wrecks on the inside. And so let's take a look how this conversation goes when Jesus deals with the heart of the matter. Jesus asks him, "What's your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into them, send us into the pigs, let us enter them." And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Legion was a Roman military unit that was battle ready and a tough opponent. For the man, it meant lots and lots of resilient mess. But how does this tough opponent deal with Christ? It begs. Look again at verse 10. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And look again at verse 12. They begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." Here's the truth about evil. First, it cannot stand the presence of God. And second, it cannot stand up to the presence of God. It can't abide standing in God's presence, and it has no power against the presence of God. The man saw Christ, and he ran to him and fell on his knees, not in worship, but in the inferior, acknowledging his position before the superior. Evil submitted to Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And we can see the divide of who has power over who in the man's question, "What is it to me and to you?" It has a bit of a defensive tone, and the commentaries say that at the heart of this question is the acknowledgement of a difference of opinion, a difference of an agenda. Evil has its own agenda, and God has his own agenda. Let's look at how this works. God is in the business of saving people and restoring lives. Up to this point, Jesus has healed people from their sicknesses in almost every city he's gone to. He made a paralytic walk again. He took a man with a withered hand that was unusable and restored its function. But more than just healing their physical needs, God is in the business of restoring people's souls. Jesus preached to everyone about God and what God was like. Everything he did pointed to the deeper need for a change of heart, if you will, a change of soul. On the other hand, evil is in the business of destroying lives. In the case of this man, evil tried to destroy his relationships with his friends and with his family. It tried to destroy his body physically, day after day, exposing him to the elements and scarring his body. And it tried to destroy him spiritually. The evil in this man wanted nothing to do with Christ. Yet evil couldn't do anything but beg before Christ. And I don't know what demons were chasing this man. I don't know if they came upon him or whether they were of his own doing, but even they had no power over Christ. And in our own lives, if we're honest, there are demons, there are evils that chase us. There are things that we've done that have messed up our lives. Maybe we're experiencing the evil of addiction. Many times we might say, "Just one more. Just one more. Just one more drink. One more look. One more pill. One more episode in this already 5-hour binge-watching session. Just one more of the thing we hope will relieve the pain or distract us from the mess." And maybe we're experiencing the demon of hate. Whether it was a gradual journey or a quick one, it just got easier and easier to speak badly against that one coworker, that one boss, that one person online, or that one person in our family. And maybe we've fallen for the evil of vanity. We believe that our sense of security, our sense of worth, comes from having the next best thing, the latest and the greatest. Maybe we're experiencing the demon of failure. We feel like we've made one too many mistakes this time, and there's nothing we could do to make it right. Maybe it's not those, and maybe we're experiencing the evils of isolation and fear. In the song that we talked about at the beginning, the chorus goes, "Don't get too close. It's dark inside. It's where my demons hide." The character in the song is so afraid of what's inside that he pushes people away. In the same kind of way, we think that if people around us knew what was worse than us, what it was that we were so messed up over, there is no way they would stick around. Oh yeah, and let's not forget about that little voice in our head that says, "Don't even think about turning back to God. There's no way he would forgive you for what you've done, for what you've thought. If you talk to him at all, lightning would come out of the heavens and smote you on the spot. If you walked into the church, it would crumble on top of you. Regardless of what it is or what they are, we have these demons, these evils in our lives that wreck us. And the answer to them is not running away from these evils. You know, if you've tried, we cannot outrun our failures or our fears. We are messed up. These are things that mess us up. And when we run away, they are right there with us. If I'm here at Old Brooklyn, the same failures are going to be here that chased me to Columbia Station. I can't outrun the things I've done. But the answer isn't facing those evils either. How many times have we told ourselves, I'm going to be patient today. I'm not going to say anything rude. Someone makes a comment and then you flip out on them. We flip out on them. It doesn't work. So if the answer isn't running away from our evils, and if the answer isn't facing our evils, what is the answer? The answer is this: turning to Christ, the one who can restore our souls. Just as the evil in this man couldn't stand up to Christ, so our evil, our mess, is no match for Christ. And when we say, don't get too close, it's dark inside, it's where my demons hide, Christ says, I've looked inside at your mess, at your darkness, and it doesn't intimidate me. And this is the heart of the story. It's not about a demon-possessed man who gets healed. It's about the power and compassion of Christ. Mark doesn't write his gospel and say, let me tell you about a time when there was this demon-possessed man whose life was a wreck, and then Jesus came along and made his life better, and we had a Hollywood ending. No, Mark says, let me tell you about a time when Christ demonstrated his power and his compassion and his mercy by healing a man everyone else in society thought was beyond hope. This Jesus is the very man who looked into the eye of a storm that scared everyone else senseless and said, peace, be still. And the wind and waves could not help but obey him on the spot. This is the very person who healed a woman of her chronic bleeding disorder when she barely touched the fringe of his garments. This is the very person, when presented with a deceased little girl, looked death in the face, and he said to the little girl, honey, it's time to get up. And he lifted her through the grasp of death and brought her back to life. This man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God Most High, commanded evil in this man's life and commands it in our lives. And evil couldn't help then and cannot help now but obey him. This is whom the story is about. But the story doesn't end here. There were herdsmen who watched their business get destroyed literally by jumping off a cliff. And let's see what happens with them. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And please do not miss this. They were afraid. And those who had seen it described what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. The people were not afraid of losing their pigs, of losing their business. 2,000 pigs was a lot of pork. I don't know what it went for then, and I don't know what it went for today, but it's not cheap. And by the way, they weren't afraid of the man anymore. He was sitting there perfectly normal, just like you and I. They were afraid of Christ. But why? What would drive them to fear Christ? they had never been able to control the man who they saw before them. They tried binding him with chains and binding him with shackles, but he would always break free. But Christ comes and has one conversation with this man, and his entire life, the life that he had wrecked, the life that was full of evil, was changed. They had no hope of controlling the man before, and now they have no hope of controlling Christ, who was able to bring this man to healing. And they respond in verse 17 by begging Jesus to depart from their region. They couldn't come to terms with who Christ was, so they wanted nothing to do with him. And here's the truth: those who are far from Christ find it easier and easier to get further away from Christ. And this goes for you and I. All it takes is missing one day of connecting with Christ to say, yeah, I'll get in touch with him tomorrow. The next day comes, yeah, I'll get in touch with him tomorrow. And it just gets easier and easier. And so when they couldn't come to terms with him, they were far from him, and so they beg him to leave, and Christ leaves. However, this story isn't hopeless. Yeah, if you're far from Christ, it's easier to get further away, but the opposite is also true. Let's take a look at what happened to the man Jesus healed. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the fourth time the word beg has been used in this passage. The demons begged him not to be sent out of the country. The demons begged Jesus to send them into the pigs. The people then begged Jesus to get the heck out of their country. And so far, all this begging has been trying to get away from Christ. But this man's life has been so radically changed that he begs to be with Christ. He saw how Christ had radically changed his life, and he couldn't help but want to get closer. The same is true for you and I. When we see what God has done in our life, how he has loved us, how he has had mercy on us, how he has restored us to himself, we can't help but want to get closer with him. One day of talking with Jesus gets us hoping for another day to talk with him, and it gets easier and easier. I had such a great time talking with you, God, and I can't wait to do it again. The next day, I had such a great time talking with you. I can't wait to do it again. And here's the thing. God doesn't cast us off. He doesn't say, hey, your mess is too wicked. Shoo. He welcomes us back home. He brings us back home. I wish I could end on this high note, and I wish that I could say that Jesus let the man come with him. But unfortunately, I can't. Instead, Jesus tells this man, I want you to partner with me by telling your friends and your family how much God has done for you. And at first, this seems a little off-putting to me. The man clearly wants to be with Christ, so why would Christ say no? But I think if we let the questions settle, we'll see that Jesus was asking the man to do something significant. The people had already made it very plain that they wanted nothing to do with Christ. But they were now willing to accept this man back into society. And Jesus is saying, I want you to go preach the good news to these people who need to hear it. So the man goes through that area, and he began to preach, to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. They knew this man. They knew he couldn't have changed himself. Their solution to helping him was to tie him up and hope he would get better. They failed miserably, as you can see. This could only have been the work of Christ. Christ's solution was to call the evil out of this man and heal him. And Christ was doing his good work in the man, and now he was going to do his good work through the man. Christ, in his mercy and in his power, took this man whose life was wrecked by a lifetime of evil and restored him. But he hasn't stopped doing this. For thousands of years, God has been in the business of redeeming his people from their wickedness, from their mess, from their problems, and reconciling them to himself, saying, come home, now is the time. And maybe today is the day that Christ is saying to you, let me do my good work in your life. If you hear that whisper, don't push him away like the townspeople did. Whether for the first time or for the umpteenth time, let Christ restore your soul. And I know some of you are going to say, if God knew me, what I've done, what I've thought, there's no way he would forgive you. If you feel that way, I invite you to think with me for just a moment. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Katie talked to us about the thief on the cross next to Jesus. And she told us, it's not too late to come to Christ. If a man who was about to die would be with paradise with Jesus when they passed, it's not too late for you and I. And last week, she told us about the story of the prodigal son and said, we are not too far from God. He will welcome us back home. And today, this story shows us we are not too messed up. Our wickedness, our darkness, our brokenness, our problems, the mess we've made of ourselves is not too much for God. Christ can and will do his good work in us. But maybe you're sitting here today and you've already experienced the love and redemptive power of God, and you have a long time or a short time of living the adventure of faith with him. You remember how your life was messed up and full of evil when Christ revealed himself to you, and you said yes to his call. If that's you, then maybe God wants to use the experience you've had with him to show his goodness to someone in your sphere of influence. You don't have to become a preacher. You don't have to become a missionary. And thankfully, you don't have to give a 3-hour spiel about what God has done. All it takes is saying, let me tell you about how good God has been to me this week. And who knows what God might do through that experience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in your love and in your mercy, you have shown your compassionate power in restoring us back to yourself. We thank you that our mess that we've made is not too big for you. Where we have fallen short, we ask that you would restore us to yourself. Would you forgive our sins and would you give us a new heart towards you? Where we have been restored, would you give us opportunities to share our experience with the people around us? And through this all, would Christ be glorified? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.